All right. Good morning again, everybody. Is anybody warm? We have the AC on, so if it's not to satisfaction, just let Caden or Jessica know. We'll get that turned even cooler for you. So we're there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're preaching a sermon today that's not probably going to go over very well for some of you. But, you know, unfortunately, it's a subject that we have to deal with. It's not a very pleasant subject, but nonetheless, you know, it's been thrown around in our faces. And you know what? The Bible says a lot about this subject, and we are going to deal with it. And the subject there can be found in verse number 2 there of 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." So we're going to focus on pride today. What does the Bible say about pride? And what does the Bible say about those that lift up and exalt pride? So basically what I'm talking about today is the queers, right? June is LGBT month, I guess, the government so graciously bestowed that upon us, you know, several years ago. And so, you know what? We need to take a look at this stuff. What does the Bible say? What should our attitude about this subject be? You know, and you'll be surprised, I think. And don't forget there, look down to verse number 15. Remember what Paul told Timothy. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So not only do the Scriptures make you wise unto salvation, it makes you wise unto everyday life. Now look down at verse number 16. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And that's what we're doing today. We're going to take a look at a very diverse group of scriptures. We're going to look at a lot of Bible this morning. And you know what? The Bible says that it's all profitable, whether it's Old Testament, whether it's New Testament. And why? For reproof, right? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so that's what the verse says there. And that's what we believe. We believe every word of the Bible in this church. And hopefully you do too, you know. And if you have an open mind, I think you'll find that what God has to say is right and is true. And you know, you just need to maybe put away some of the filth and brainwash that you've made of subjected yourself to. And I think it'll make sense, and I think it'll go over better than maybe some of you might be thinking. But the title of my sermon this morning is The Politics of Pride. The Politics of Pride. So let's back up here. You're there in 2 Timothy. Let's take a look at this here. Look at verse number 1. It says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." So what does that mean, the word perilous? The word perilous means serious or imminent danger. That's what it means. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not in any serious or imminent danger right now. Well, you got to understand that this verse isn't just talking about physical danger. It's also talking about spiritual danger. I mean, think about it. I don't know how many of you know who Pastor Tommy McMurtry is, right? Liberty Baptist Church, Rock Falls, Illinois. Well, think about this. You know, these guys are having a conference in Florida, right, in Orlando, Florida, and it's called the Make America Straight Again Conference. And I think it's a good conference. You know, I definitely support it, you know, and I would go if I wasn't on a 1-year or a 2-year sentence, you know, here in Boise, you know, starting life over again. But think about this. So just because he is going there and preaching and promoting it, right, and it's not just him, it's several other pastors as well. He's, you know, this guy named Mr. Atheist. He's got this YouTube channel. He's got like almost 100,000 subscribers, a popular guy on YouTube. And what this guy has done is decided to wage war against Pastor McMurtry. And what he's doing is he's trying to get everybody who banks with him, like PayPal and you know, whoever hosts his website and his YouTube channel and all that stuff. And he's trying to get that shut down, right? Well, let's say that this guy's successful and he shuts down his PayPal. Well, that hurts his online donations, right? That's a perilous time, right? That's a peril. That's a danger. You know, that's something that is this viable, that's out there. Think about all of you that work. What happens if you go to work and you call somebody that's a queer, you know, a queer? What's going to happen to you? You're at risk of losing your job, right? So perilous times are here, though we may not walk outside and get jumped or, you know, get locked up for our beliefs yet. You know, we still have some, you know, some freedoms left in this country. But nonetheless, these perils, these serious and imminent dangerous times are upon us, and we need to know how to deal with that. We need to know, you know, what the Bible says. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. And then it's kind of funny. You know, yesterday I was reading some of this stuff, and I get a text message from Brother Tamo. A lot of you guys that were here on Sunday, you met Brother Tamo. And he said, "Hey, Mr. Atheist has a link to your website, and he's calling people to shut down, you know, donations to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. He's trying to get your PayPal shut down. And I just laugh because, well, one, we don't have a website yet. I just haven't got around to building it. And number two, we don't have a PayPal account. So good luck, you faggot. You're not going to shut us down, you know. And I wasn't going to go with PayPal anyways because I had a battle with PayPal back in 2006 when I ran a Christian website. So I kind of already knew how that was going to go. But you see, that's a perilous time. They're trying to hurt us financially as a church so that we can't get money. We can't go out and, you know, buy invitations and do all the activities and things that we do so we can't get a building. I mean, that's a small peril, but nonetheless, it is a peril, and those times are upon us. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at that. So look down again at verse number 2. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Unholy there. You know, that word should just ring aloud in your mind, you know, especially when you meet other Christians today. There's a serious lack of unholiness, I guess you could say, you know, amongst Christians today. You know, most Christians today, they have no desire, no drive, no will to want to be separate from the world, right? And you see that when we go out soul winning. We see that in the workplace when you talk to other people that are Christians, right? They just want to pay lip service to being a Christian. And that's not right. That's not okay. That's not what God wants. Now look down at verse number 3. It says about these same people, right? It says without natural affection, right? So we're dealing with a group of people that is going to increase in numbers that lack natural affection. You know, when you look at a little child, right, it should be natural for you to love that little child, or maybe want to play with them, or, you know, to comfort them. But you're going to see a lack of that today in people, and it's going to increase where people just lack any kind of natural affection. And the reason why is because they're consumed by other things, by lust, by pride, by covetousness, by being fierce. I mean, all these things. Finish the rest of the verse. It says, you know, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I can't tell you how many times Christian people have called the police on me and people that I've been soul winning with just because we knocked on their door. I mean, it's insane. Most of the time, it's a so-called Christian that will call the cops on you to try to get you kicked out of an apartment complex. And why is that? Because they have a lot of these attributes. They have a lot of this attitude. They despise those that want to do good. Now look down at verse number 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. All these things can go back to being prideful. Now look at verse number 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. And if you study it out, the power thereof that they are denying is God's word. Right. You have to understand that. Most people today that call themselves Christians really aren't. They deny the power of God's word. I mean, it's all throughout the rest of the chapters here in 2 Timothy. We just read 15 and 16, right? Verses 15 and 16, which talk about the importance of the scriptures, how they are given by the inspiration of God, meaning that God breathed them, God spoke them, and holy men wrote them down as God uttered them. You know, most people don't believe that today. They believe that, you know, whatever the scholar says is true. Whatever's dug up next is true, right? They have a form of godliness. These people here, I mean, you can go to the Journey Church, you can go to Oasis, you can go to Treasure Valley. I mean, you can just pick any church that you want to, and you will find several people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's what we're dealing with today. And that's why the proud, that's why the queers, that's why the wicked are going to succeed in this country, because there is a lack of people that have the stones, that have the guts to stand up and say what is true, right? What is right, what does God say, for fear of persecution, because they care more about the pleasures of this world than they do about the things of God. And that shouldn't be this church. That's not the way that God wants things to be. And that's why we have to take a stand. You know, this month, it may be Pride Month, but you know what? It doesn't have to be for this church. It doesn't have to be that way for our friends. We have to take a stand against this stuff. That's what we got to do. That's what we will do. And that's what's going to make God happy. So look down there at verse number 6. It says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." So people that are packed with all of these sins, like the reprobates, like the queers, the sodomites, right? These types of people, they are always trying to learn. They're always learning, right? They're always trying to come up with some new teaching, some new doctrine, some new thing. But guess what? The Bible says that they are never, never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And in verse 8, it tells you why. It says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now you can leave your place there and turn to Isaiah chapter 5. So what Paul's telling Timothy here is he's like, hey, look, remember what Moses went through with Pharaoh, right? Remember Pharaoh's guys, how they would copy the miracles of Moses and they would do similar things. And then Moses would do more miracles, miracles that were much greater in power, much greater in sight. And these people still just wouldn't get it, right? They still wouldn't get the truth. Even though Moses' miracles obviously came from God, they could see that they still rejected the truth. Why is that? You know, oftentimes when I read through Exodus, it just blows my mind how Pharaoh can see all these plagues coming. He knows that it's from God. He knows that God's on Moses' side, but yet he still continues to harden his heart, right? He still continues to reject it. And the reason why is because God gave Pharaoh and his men over to a reprobate mind so that they could not believe. But what you have to remember is that these people rejected God first. These people pushed God too far. And so God said, you know what? I'm going to give you up to a reprobate mind. I'm going to make it so that you cannot believe, so that you cannot see the truth, so that you cannot be saved, so that you will go to hell. And Paul's telling Timothy here, hey, remember that. Remember that story because it's important. That's how people are going to be in the last days. That's what you're going to be dealing with. That's what you're going to have to fight. And he says that people are going to be reprobate concerning the faith, right? Rejected concerning the faith. And I'm not saying that every person who's a reprobate concerning the faith is a homosexual. Please don't misunderstand me. But I am saying that all sodomites, all people who lust after the same sex, those people are all reprobates. That is a sign. We'll get into that later. So you turn to Isaiah chapter 5. I'm just going to read for you the definition of the word reprobate, just in case anybody in here is not familiar with that word. It means rejected. And we get that from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen. It says, reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord hath rejected them. The word reprobate means rejected. There is no argument. There is no going back. There is no, well, in the Greek or the Hebrew. And that's what the word means, okay? There's no way around it. God does reject people. You have to let go of that bleeding heart that you might have and just accept it, because that's what the Bible says. If you call yourself a Christian, you say you're a believer, but you don't believe the Bible, guess what? You are a person who has the form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. And the Bible does say about such people that we are to turn them away. Why? Because they're a disease, they're a cancer, they're infectious. We don't want them around here, right? I don't want to serve with a bunch of people that don't believe in the Bible. I see the fruits of that out in this community. You know what? And it's not very pleasant. It's not very good. It's sick. It's wicked. And God hates it. Right. So you're there in Isaiah chapter 5. Look down at verse number 13. So I've got six statements, 6 points real quick that we're going to go through this morning about the subject of pride. We haven't even really touched the queers yet. But what does the Bible say about the sin of pride in itself? Look at verse number 13. It says, therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. So the first thing that I want you to understand this morning, the first statement that I have, is pain is temporary, but pride is forever. You know, I remember wrestling in junior high school and, you know, going to the various, you know, gyms throughout my life. And that phrase is always like on a t-shirt, isn't it? You guys know that, right? You see that phrase from time to time, right? Pride or pain is temporary, but pride is forever. And I get what they're trying to say, right? If you work hard, you know, you got these achievements, you have these accomplishments, and that's supposed to last forever. And so I'm using a play on words here, you know, that pain is temporary, right? Because it's a painful thing for those of us that have the guts to stand up against the sodomites, against the proud, right? It's a painful thing. We have to endure persecution. But guess what? The Bible says right here that that is temporary. That really is temporary. And their pride that they're lifting up, that they're exalting, that they're promoting, guess what? That is forever in hell. That's what these verses say. So you know what? I just want to teach that phrase to you today correctly. Pain really is temporary, but pride is forever. You know, and look at verse 14. It says, therefore, so for this reason, it says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, right, talking about the prideful. And it says, and their multitude and their pomp. You ever heard of a pompous jerk? Somebody who comes in with a lot of clout, you know. You can read about that in the New Testament. You know, about like, I think it's King Agrippa in Acts, you know, it says that he came in with great pomp, you know. So it's like if a Hollywood star were to come to a store and you were to see it, you know how they roll out these red carpets for them and they clean it up. You know, that's pomp, right? That's a great display of magnificence or significance, something like that, right? And it's saying that people that have this pomp, this prideful, arrogant attitude, right? And this does apply to the Sodomites, right? Don't they have their queer pride parades and they put on this large pomp and they've got all these floats and they promote their filth and their wickedness and their disgusting, vile behavior, right? That pride that they're exalting and that pomp, guess what? That I'm going to show you where that's going to lead. It says, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. These people with their pride, right? They're going to take that to hell with them forever, is what the Bible says. In the verse 15, it says, and the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. And so God's saying here, hey, look, don't worry. You know, yeah, you're going to experience some pain. Yeah, you're going to go through some tribulation. Yeah, you're going to have troubles in this life. But that really is temporary. But those that are prideful, and again, we're going to talk more in detail about what it means to be prideful versus just struggling with pride. You know, those people that are prideful, it is going to last forever. And like I said, you know, where the worm dieth not and the flame is not quenched, that's where they're going to go. That's exactly what we see here. So point number one, or statement number one, is pain is temporary and pride is forever. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to read for you one more time 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, which says, it says about those people that had those proud, you know, all these vile and wicked things. It says, but they shall proceed no further. It says, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. So even Timothy had to even Paul had to remind Timothy, you know, hey, look, their destruction's coming, right? Their pride is going to catch up to them and it's going to destroy them, you know, and it's going to be made manifest unto all men. And obviously he's talking about the judgment there. So point number one was pain is temporary, pride is forever. Point number two is we all have some pride and we all struggle with pride. So that's important to remember. There isn't anybody in here that doesn't struggle with pride or hasn't had a struggle with pride in the past. Now, you're there in Mark chapter 7. Look down at verse number 14. It says, and when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. So this is obviously something that Jesus really wants us to know. He really wants these guys to understand this. Look at verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. So he's making a distinction here between what defiles you, you know, physically versus spiritually, right? He's basically saying, hey, look, just because you eat pork chops, that doesn't defile you, right? That doesn't make you a sinner. That doesn't make you a bad person. You know, that doesn't hurt you eternally. That doesn't hurt you spiritually, but it's what comes out of man, right? What comes out of unsaved man, that is what hurts people. Verse 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. And then he's going to go on to explain what that means. See, it's not what goes in that defiles you. You know, it's not the physical food that you take in that defiles you. It's the spiritual wickedness that comes out that defiles you. So look at verse number 21. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And so all I'm trying to tell you this morning is that we all struggle with pride. These are things that come out of man, right? Everybody in here struggles with pride. It's something that we have to deal with, but not everybody in here, right? Not all the people in the world right now are prideful, meaning full of pride to the point to where they want to push that on other people and exalt that in society. You see, there's a big difference between a person that says, yeah, I definitely have a pride problem, I'm working on it, versus somebody who's full of pride, has no regard for the things of God, that doesn't care, and that wants to promote that in a very wicked way, like we see the Sodomites do, right? So that is the second point that I want you to understand, that we all struggle with pride. I should have told you to keep your place in Isaiah chapter 5. If not, turn back there, and I'll read for you out of 1 John chapter 2. So Jesus said, hey, you know, pride, blasphemy, covetousness, wickedness, all this stuff, this does come out of man. And these things may not all come out of all of us, but something on that list does come out of each and every one of us. And one of them, I guarantee you, is pride. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And all of us have had our conversation with the world at some point, right? Even those of us who are saved, look, we all backslide. We all have our struggles. We all have our things. And life, apart from God, is full of pride. There's tons of things that can make you, that can cause us to become lifted up with pride. And that's what John's basically explaining us, you know, to us here, that hey, you know, you're not getting out of this one. Everybody has some card to play, you know, regarding the pride of life. So let's answer this question here. How does God feel about exalting pride? So we just looked at just a couple of passages, just two passages that say, hey, look, okay, we all struggle with pride, right? There's no getting out of it. We're not hypocrites. We understand that, right? So now we can move on. But how does God feel about lifting up pride, about pushing it, about making it a good thing? If you're there in Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse number 20. Isaiah 5:20, it says this. It says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So this is what God says, right? God says that to the people, woe unto you, meaning you better watch out. You have another thing coming. He says, woe unto you that want to call good evil and evil good. You have to understand that. That is God's attitude about people that want to promote wickedness as righteousness. Right. Does everybody understand that? That is not okay. That is not the God that we serve. That might be the God of the community church, but that is not the God of the Bible that we read every day, that we read in this church. And it is very important that we understand that. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Now, you can lose your place there in Isaiah, but go to Proverbs. Go to the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. So how does God feel about exalting pride? Well, he said, woe unto them. You better watch out. You have something coming your way that you will not like, that you will not respect, that you will not be okay with, is what God is saying here. So while you're turning to Proverbs 21, I'm going to read for you Proverbs 16:5. It says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now keep in mind, we all struggle with pride, but we are not all proud in heart. We are not all filled with pride to the point where we are pushing it and where it's oozing out of our pores into society. Everybody understands that, right? But what God says here in Proverbs chapter 16 is that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible this morning? Because if you do, then you have to agree with that. You have to respect that. You have to understand that. God says they are an abomination to him. He says, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Remember what I said, pain is temporary, but pride is forever. These people will not go unpunished. So keep that in mind when you see them with their little victory dances going downtown Boise, you know, and them prancing around the streets and stuff, these little trannies. Guess what? That's not going to go unpunished, right? It's just going to take a little bit of time, right? God's on a different time chart than we are, and we need to respect that, and we need to understand that. So number two, just remember that the proud are an abomination to God. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 4. It says, an high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And that reminds me of what these prideful people do. They plow with their devices. They plow with the media. They plow with the entertainment industry, right? And they push and they push and they push their filth and their perverseness onto people to the point to where they're trying to make it illegal for people to say anything against their lifestyle. Some of the verses that we're going to read this morning, they want to make illegal, and they've done it in places like Canada and in other countries. But you know what? I'm going to read them anyways because I'd rather obey God than man.
Right. Amen.
So turn to Proverbs chapter 28. So when high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is in. So God thinks, you know, about lifting up pride, about exalting pride. He said, woe unto them. Right? God said that people that are of a prideful heart, they are an abomination to him. God said that those that are of a proud heart and they're plowing their works, the things that they do is sin. That's what it says. It's not just some light thing. God says it's sin. It's an abomination. It means he extremely hates it. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 28. Look at verse number 25. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. So point number three is prideful people stir up trouble. And is that not what they're doing to our church right now? Is that not what they're doing to churches of like faith? I mean, I bring this up a lot. Pastor Menes, when he preached against the Orlando sermon, I mean, he went through this big time. You know, he went through some perilous times. Pastor Anderson has gone through perilous times. Pastor Thompson has gone through perilous times because these sodomites are constantly getting their bank accounts shut down. They're sending people deliberately into the flock to try to cause contention and to basically just wreak havoc over there. And they're having to constantly battle these people. You need to understand there are people right now that are training on how to act and look like one of us so that they can come in here and destroy us. But we ain't gonna let that happen. There ain't no way we're going to let that happen because we have God on our side and we're going to keep preaching the truth. But what they do is they stir up trouble. That's why they have these parades downtown. That's why they march around the city. They're stirring up strife. Look, nobody in a normal mind, saved or unsaved, wants their children to see some naked freaks walking down the street. And you know that's true. You could sit here and say, oh, what people do in private, let them do in private. But you know, at the end of the day, you don't want to see that garbage and neither do we. You know, and that's just what they do. The proud of heart stirreth up strife. So go back to go to Psalms chapter 10 real quick. Go to Psalms chapter 10, and we'll take a look at another statement here. So I said number one, pain is temporary and pride is forever. Number two, we all struggle with pride. And I said point number three is the prideful people stir up trouble. Now, statement number four is this. You're there in Psalm chapter 10. It is pride that causes the wicked to not seek after God. It's pride that causes the wicked to not seek after God. You're there in Psalm chapter 10. Look at verse number four. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. So you need to understand, it is pride. It's when pride is lifted up. It's when pride is taught to kids at a young age. It's when pride is exalted in a society that you're going to see the multitude basically going that way and not seeking after God, right? That's what caused Pharaoh to become a reprobate. You know, he was too puffed up. He was too prideful. He was too busy enjoying his pomp. And so you know what? He didn't want to keep God in all his thoughts. And so God said, I'm done with you. He said to Moses, I'm sure that Pharaoh will not listen, that he will not hearken unto you. And then God hardened his heart, you know, and Paul said, hey, Timothy, remember that story, because that's what the people in the last days are going to be dealing with. And remember what we learned last week. John said that it was the last days in his time. That was like 2,000 years ago. You know, so it shouldn't surprise us that it would get more and more increasingly dangerous today. So why don't you guys turn to Psalms chapter 40, and I'm going to just keep moving on here. So point number four, it's pride that causes the wicked to not seek after God. You know, and it's so true. My dad used to tell me that my grandfather was a communist, but he ran for offices and things like that. And he used to hang out with the Democrats because that was the closest thing that he could get to being a communist back then. You know, I always thought that was strange. I'm like, great, I come from a line of communists. You know, my grandfather narrowly missed becoming governor of San Francisco. not governor of San Francisco, I'm sorry, mayor of San Francisco, way back in the day. I want to say this was back in the 50s, you know, and it was because people could sniff out his communism. But my dad, what he told me is like, even though he was a communist, even though he had those ideologies, you know, he would flip out when he would see soap commercials on TV. You know, when the TV came out during their day, he would flip out at the wickedness. He thought that, you know, showing too much arm on TV was a sinful thing. You know, I mean, think about that. You know, there's definitely been a cultural shift in people in our country, you know, he was saved or unsaved. And so what we just read there, you know, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. You know, these wicked people are just continued to get worse and worse and worse throughout the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, you know, the 80s. And now what we're dealing with here, they're trying to call evil good and good evil. You know, and I always think of that story about my grandfather, you know, and my dad would say, you know, he didn't always just flip out about the soap commercials, but the shampoo commercials and, you know, just about the way men would dress at work. He's like, men would come to work without their suit coats, you know, and he worked for the railroad, you know, and he did mechanical work. He was a supervisor, but he expected his guys to show up, you know, with their tool bags in a full suit. You know what I mean? I mean, today it's completely different than that. And it just goes to show you that the times have really, you know, really shifted in a very negative way. So let me read for you here statement number 5. I had you turn to Psalms 40. Keep your place there. I'm just going to read for you this one. So statement number 5 is the proud have another thing coming. The proud have another thing coming. Isaiah chapter 13 verse 11 says this. It says, "And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease." Then he says, "And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." And again, I just threw that in there for comfort, right? Someday God will cause the arrogancy, the pridefulness, these parades to stop. You know, God, don't. So, you know, when you see that, you have to be strong enough. You have to be versed enough to understand that, you know, because when you're not, when you don't, you're going to let these things trouble you and they're going to make you of a fragile and weak mind. And that's not the kind of people that we want to be. So you're there in Psalms chapter 40. Here's the last statement I have about pride. Christians that respect the proud are turned aside to lies. So you're there in Psalms 40. Look at verse number 4. Psalm chapter 40, verse 4. It says, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Do you understand what God's trying to tell us here? He says, blessed is the man that makes God, you know, his comforter, his trust, who puts his trust in this book, in what it says. He says that person is blessed. Whether he goes through perilous times or not, that person is blessed. But he says, "and respecteth not the proud." Now, what do you have today? You have church after church after church, Christian after Christian after Christian that respects these sodomite, sick, prideful freaks. That's what you have today. And you know what? You show me one of those people. You show me one of those churches. And you know what I'll show you? Someone who has turned aside to lies. You go show me a church that has a rainbow flag that says all are welcome, and I'll go through their doctrinal statement and we'll do an audit, and I will show you how many lies they believe, how many lies that they spew every morning. See, I'm not lying to you. I'm just reading you what the Bible says. You know, and it's up to you whether or not you want to believe it. You know, because I would rather be a person, I would rather have us be a church that respects God and his word over man, that doesn't respect the proud. It's very clear. We are not to respect the proud. You know what? The sodomites aren't welcome here. These people that want to exalt and lift up pride, they are welcome in this church. Amen. They're getting thrown out. It's as plain and simple as that. There is no compromise. There's no what? No, they're gone. They're out. They're not welcome here. And they shouldn't be welcome in any church.
Right.
Do you understand that? It's not okay with God. God says, you know what? Nor respecteth the proud. We should not ever respect these people and what they do and what they say and what they promote. You know, they say this stuff over and over again, but it just doesn't seem to go through people's heads. I guess it's just too hard. I mean, I don't really know. Maybe there's something in the water. You know what? But we're looking. We need people today to agree and believe in this stuff, because if not, you know what? It's just going to bring this avalanche of wickedness upon this nation. That's what it's going to do. You know, it's time that we stand up for what God says, despite what the world says. I mean, isn't that not clear? Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. Respecteth not the proud. I don't see how you can get any more clear than that. I don't see how you can say, oh, but they mean well. Oh, but they still love the Lord. No, they don't.
Amen.
No, they don't. And you can take that to the bank any day you want and deposit it. Because I will tell you what, every single church that respects the proud are turned aside to lies.
Right.
Everybody understand that? All right, let's leave that here. And we're going to move on. Turn to Romans chapter 1. You know, Malachi was a prophet to Israel, and he kind of had to deal with a lot of similarities that we had to deal with today. You know, when Israel, if you know the story, after the nation of Israel broke up, you know, the southern king of Judah, they became their own nation and they had their kings. The northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, they had their kings. You know, before they got delivered up to the Assyrians, you know, the Bible says that their nation was just filled with wickedness. There were sodomites in the land. I mean, it was just a horrible, a sad story, a sad place to be. Well, there's a prophet that was amongst them, and his name was Malachi. And I just want to read for you one verse, one thing that Malachi had to say about his day. In Malachi 3:15, he said this, "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." And it seems like that's how it is today for us, right? I mean, Malachi said, hey, and now we call the proud happy. Isn't that what they call themselves, gay? They call themselves happy, right? The word gay means happy, right? It shouldn't, you know, they've called good evil and evil good, right? They perverted the rainbow. They pervert words. They take words that we use and they turn them on their heads, right? That's the same thing that was going on in Malachi's day. He says, and now we call the proud happy. That's what our society does. That's what they're doing today in 2019 America. He said, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. You know, these sodomites are set up. Well, you know, when I was in a Verity Baptist Church, Vancouver, before it became Sure Foundation, I preached a sermon about hell, just a basic sermon. Well, after I moved to Sacramento, they released a video and they made little clips about Stephen Hawking and they kind of inserted some things that I said in there. And that got like 30,000 views almost over a 2-day period. I mean, that got a lot of atheists really, really mad. Well, there was this one kid on there. He said, I'm going to find out where you go to church and every church that supports you, and I'm going to shoot all of you, and I'm going to blow you guys up. I'm going to kill you. So I went onto his Facebook page, and I mean, this guy is a 17-year-old pedophile. Very bad, nasty. I should have done that, but I wanted to see who this guy was just in case he decided to pop up. I want to know what he looks like, you know? And so this guy says, I mean, a ton of us reported him to Facebook, to YouTube. Guess what? They said that does not violate our community standards. And they never removed his comments. In fact, he exalted himself even further and he kept leaving comments saying, I'm going to shoot you. Any church that's against Stephen Hawking's going to die. All this stuff. In a society like we have today where there are active shooters, where people are going around shooting up schools and shooting up buildings, you would think that these people would say, okay, maybe we have a problem here. Maybe we should take some precautions, right? But they didn't. They said, you know what? That doesn't violate our community standards. Well, I have a test for you. When you leave church this morning, you know, if you have a Facebook page, just type the word faggot. Just type the word faggot and just see what happens. Your account will get shut down so fast your head will spin, right? So just for saying that word, you can get your account shut down on Facebook. Just because I'm preaching the sermon, they're probably going to try to shut my YouTube channel down, you know, today, right? But if somebody goes and says, hey, I'm going to shoot a bunch of Christians, you know what? The world just says, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with doing that. That's exactly what Malachi had to face in his day. He says, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. So that kid's set up. He's set up to say stuff like that. These people are set up in our society to win right now. And then Malachi says, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. These people are delivered. But you know what? Like I said, don't let that bother you, right? They might be able to kill the body, but they can never kill the soul and spirit. They can never really kill us, right? All they can do is just send us home. And you know what? Praise God, because Paul said it's better to be with Christ, far better to be with Christ than it is to be here. And so we need to respect that and understand that. So you're there in Romans chapter 1. Look down at verse number 16. We're going to move on here. We're going to talk about these people that exalt pride in our society. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's simply stating to the Romans here some basic facts. Hey, there's power in the gospel. There's people that when they get saved, they are righteous. And then he shifts gears here in verse 18. And he starts to talk about God's wrath on unrighteousness. Look down at verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Remember what Pharaoh did. Remember what Jannes and Jambres did. Remember what his men did. They held the truth in unrighteousness. They refused it. And so Paul's going to further explain this. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when the person says, well, what about the little guy in Africa, you know, in the bushes that's never heard the gospel? He's condemned. That's what Paul's saying. You know, the creation isn't enough to save you, but it is enough to condemn you. Look, what Paul's saying here is, hey, look, there's no way you can look at a building and not see a builder. There's no way you can look at this earth and not see a creator. It's as simple as that. And so they are without excuse. The reason why those people are out there in Africa, in these lost little tribes, is because they don't want to do anything with God. And that's passed down from generation to generation to generation. That's the truth. I don't care what Fat Oprah says in her blasphemies, in her sick, filthy, proud, vile mouth says. You know what? She's a witness. Anyways, let's move on here. Look at verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So what Paul's saying here, what I've already explained, you know, that this proudful, vile attitude basically is a recipe to send you over the edge. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So this is what the people of old time did, right? He's basically saying, hey, this is how the people in Sodom were. This is how the people in Noah's day were. This is their attribute. These are their attributes. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. You see, remember, they knew the truth of God. Everybody knows that. Everybody can look outside and see there's a creator, right? But there are some people that take that knowledge and they reject it and they purposely hold that in unrighteousness. Now look again at verse number 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know what? That reminds me of a lot of these people that are just super obsessive about their dogs, right? I mean, I have to deal with it from a work perspective as well, but even for soul winning, you know, how many times have you seen somebody come to the door with their little dog? It's like this big. And they're like, he won't let me hear what you have to say. Right? I mean, isn't that the truth? Oh, he's not going to let me hear. I'm sorry, guys. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I would really like to know, but little Poochie here, he's not going to take it today, right? I got to put him down for a nap. I got to feed him a bottle. You know what? These people are going to regret that someday.
Right.
And it's not just Idaho. I mean, it's everywhere. It's Washington. It's everywhere I've ever been soul winning. I mean, people in Japan were even like that. You know, they walk around with these little dogs and they got them all decked out. They've got ribbons and bows and different hats and stuff on them. They're just like, no. You know, it's the same thing everywhere, right? It's an attribute of the way the world's going. People worship the creature more than the creator. Now look at verse 26. He says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was me. So what he's saying, there's a lot in this verse here, in verse 27. He's saying that these people, these human beings that lust after the same sex, they are working that which is unseemly, right? Well, what's a seam? Something that's sewn together, right? That's nice. What Paul's saying here, this is unseemly. This is unraveling. This is unhealthy. This is not okay. This is not good. He says, and because of that, receiving in themselves, so they receive a reward. They receive something for this, right? That recompense or that payment of their error, right? So this lust that they have of the same sex, that is an error. That is not okay. He says, and they receive in their bodies that which is meat, that which is satisfactory. Basically saying, hey, they reaped what they sowed, right? And we know that that's disease, filthiness. You can read about that in Deuteronomy in great detail. That's why God said that he did not want these people amongst his people, because they're filled with disease. They're like dogs. They're like animals. What they do is they go after anything that breathes or moves. They're filthy. They have no restraint. Now look at verse 28. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Remember, we're not Calvinists here. We're not teaching Calvinism. What God's saying is, hey, there's these people. They know the truth. They decided to hold it in unrighteousness. They decided to reject it. And God said, you know what? There's a point where you cross, where he says, okay, you're filled with all this stuff. You're not going to change. And God pushes them over the line of no return. And he says, you are rejected. You cannot be saved any longer. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. He removes that natural restraint that we have to not do those things. He takes that away from them so that they do that. That's why they parade up and down the streets. That's why they walk each other on leashes at the parks. And I've seen that. I've seen that here. That's disgusting. It's filthy. Right? They imitate what they worship, which is nature, which is the creation. I mean, they're no different than a beast. They're no different than dogs. And that's what the Bible calls them. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, and then here's our word for today, proud, right? These people are proud. That's why they have their parades. That's why this is Pride Month. That's why that's their word, because they're filled with all of these things. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I mean, they're always trying to invent new ways to come up and hurt us, or always trying to invent new laws, ways to restrain us, right? Is that not what they do? Don't they invent sick and twisted, perverted things? I mean, that's what Paul's telling the Romans here, right? Because he understood the Bible, he understood the past, and he's trying to warn us. Now look at verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, sounds a lot like what we read this morning out of 2 Timothy 3, right? They don't have natural affection. And he says implacable, unmerciful. Now that word implacable means that they are impossible to placate. You can never satisfy them, right? I'm going to read their history here momentarily, and you're going to see, right, that there was a point in time where they just wanted a little bit, they wanted to be equal with us, right? Equal rights. Well, then they wanted to get married. Well, guess what? Now they want your kids. And then they're going to want your souls. That's the whole game. They're never satisfied until they reach ultimate destruction. It's kind of like a wild beast out in the woods. You know, it's never satisfied, always going around, you know, trying to kill, right? Is a cougar ever satisfied? Maybe for a short season, but he's going to hunt and try and stalk and kill again. That's what these people do. They are implacable. They are impossible to placate. You know, these therapy programs for these sodomites, they don't work. They don't work. It's just smoke and mirrors. It's just a big game so that they can claim to be reformed, sneak into your church, take a Sunday school position, and recruit. That's all it is. Look, I believe what the Bible says about these people. They can never be satisfied. They can never be placated. That's what God says. You know, and that's the boat that most Christians miss today. They say, no, they're okay. I know somebody in my family that's a sodomite, and they would never do that. Yeah, right. They pulled the wool over your eyes pretty good. You know what? Like I said earlier, I'd rather obey God than man. Right. Now look at verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Uh-oh, Paul's going to get his YouTube channel shut down. He's going to get his PayPal account shut down. He's not going to be able to bank anywhere. I feel bad. Look, it says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Right? So we don't want to have pleasure in people that do these things. You know what? That says a lot. As Christians, we shouldn't listen to music of people like Elton John, people that are sodomites,
right?
Because that's taking pleasure in people that commit these filthy acts or watching their movies and things like that. Look, we got to take a stand, right? We can't let them win. We can't go to our own grave and go to heaven without a fight. We got to stand up to this stuff. This is a big battle. It's not something I want to preach about regularly. Trust me, I don't, because, you know, it's just, like I said, it's not a pleasant subject. Right? I mean, it's not. It's horrible. But nonetheless, you know what? We shouldn't have pleasure in the people that do these things. Paul said they're worthy of death. They can never be placated. And I'm going to read for you now a little bit about their history. So I just printed this off here from Wikipedia. Just listen to this here. It says, LGBT pride is the positive stance against discrimination and violence towards lesbians, gays, bisexual, transgenders, people to promote their self-affirmation, dignity, equality rights, increase their visibility as a social group, build community, and celebrate sexual diversity and gender variance. Right? That kind of came on pretty quick, right? You see what I mean? You know, we just want the same rights. Now they want to build a community is what it says. Right? This is their own words. Right, I'm just auditing them by their own statements. It goes on to say this, pride, as opposed to shame and social stigma, is the predominant outlook that bolsters most LGBT pride right movements throughout the world. Pride has lent its name to the LGBT-themed organizations, institutes, foundations, book titles, periodicals, and even cable TV stations, and the Pride Library. So apparently there's some Pride Library. It says, ranging from, and you know what? Aren't they sending their little trannies out to all the public libraries? Right? They're trying to turn all the libraries into Pride libraries. They don't want just one, we just want to have one library for our history and for ourselves. No, they want to turn the whole world into, they want to pull a Genesis 19 is what they want to do. Now, it goes on to say this, as of 2017, plans were advancing by the state of New York to host, in 2019, the largest international celebration of queer pride in history, known as the Stonewall 50 World Pride, to commemorate the 50th anniversary of the Stonewall riots. In New York City, the Stonewall 50 World Pride NYC 2019 event, produced by Heritage of Pride, will be enhanced through a partnership made with the I Love NY Program's LGBT division and shall include a welcome center during the week surrounding the Stonewall 50 World Pride 2019 events that will be open to all. Additional commemorative arts, cultural and educational programming to mark the 50th anniversary of the rebellion at the Stonewall Inn will be taking place throughout the city and the world. So they're proud of this Stonewall thing, and I'll read that for you. But notice the language here, you know, rebellion, pride. They're so full of pride. They're so full of wickedness. They can't even hide their agenda when they're trying to portray themselves as saints, as lights in the world. They can't even hide it. Then it goes on to talk about the nature of their stupid symbols and how they hijacked the rainbow. It goes on to say this. It says, in the 50s and in the 60s in the United States, it was an extremely repressive legal and social period for LGBT people. In this context, American homophile organizations. So I'll stop right there. That word homophile, I don't know, but I think it might be an insult to them. It sounds a lot like pedophile, right? And I did click on the word before I printed this off, and it said homophile. It said age word that was phased out after the American Psychiatric Association undeclared the sodomites as having a mental disorder, right? So they might not like that word. I got to find out for sure, though. But apparently, you know, it sounds like they might not like the word homophile or the word homophilia. Yeah, homophile and homophilia. That's right. I want to say homo. It's homophile and homophilia. And obviously, you know, we know what pedophiles are and pedophilia. I wonder if in the future they're going to remove those words, right? Pedophile and pedophilia from our society because we know that they want your kids and all that. But just food for thought here. Okay, it goes on to say that this organization called the Daughters of Billets sounds like the Daughters of Belial to me. It says, and some other society coordinated some of the earliest demonstrations of the modern LGBT rights movement. These two organizations in particular carried out pickets called annual reminders to inform and remind Americans that the queers did not receive basic civil rights. And I'm changing. I'm tired of saying LGBT, so I'm just substituting, you know, my own language here. It says annual reminders began in 1965 and took place each July 4th at Independence Hall in Philadelphia. These anti-sodomite discourses of these times equated both male and female homosexuality with mental illness. And then it goes on to say this. It says, inspired by Stokely Carmichael's Black is Beautiful, gay civil rights pioneer and participant in the annual reminders, Frank Kameny originated the slogan, Gay is Good, in 1968 to counter the social stigma and personal feelings of guilt and shame. Well, they have guilt and they have shame because God has put that on them. And it's something that they're trying to hide because they don't want, because when people understand that, they say, wait a minute, maybe that's not a lifestyle that I want to subscribe to or get involved with here. And so, you know, don't let these people fool you. They're not happy. They're not really gay. They're queers. They're filled with all unrighteousness. They're unhappy. They're unmerciful. They're fierce. They're implacable. All those things that we read here. You know, but back during this time in the 60s when they were doing all this stuff, you know, I'm sure there were some churches that were standing up against it, but not enough. Because why are we at the state that we're in now? Right. You know, it's because our forefathers decided that was a battle maybe they didn't think was important enough, or maybe they just didn't want to fight. You know, the jury's still out on that one. It goes on to say this: the month of June was chosen for Sodomite Pride Month to commemorate the Stonewall Riots, which occurred at the end of June 1969. As a result, many Pride events are held during the month to recognize the impact that the Sodomites have had in the world. It goes on to say, Brenda Howard is known as the Mother of Pride for her work in coordinating the first Sodomite Pride March, and she also originated the idea for a week-long series of events around Pride Day, which became the genesis of the annual Sodomite Pride celebrations that are now held around the world every June. So all this stuff is by one bold Ike, you know, that people were afraid to stand up against. Isn't that something? You know, just, man. I don't even know I'm going to finish reading this here. This is starting to get me mad. All right. It says, additionally, this woman, Howard, along with fellow LGBT rights activist, you know, this Robert Martin guy, and some others, it says, are credited with popularizing the word pride to describe these festivities. And we already read what the Bible says about pride, right? We understand that God says it's an abomination, it's wicked, it's not something that we should exalt or lift up, even though it's something that we all struggle with. There's a difference between being prideful, like these people, and struggling with pride. And I think we've hammered that home enough. But these people, you can see just in this language here, they love their pride. They think what they're doing is proud. They're proud of it. They're not ashamed. They don't care what God says. And they want to push that on everyone. And they want to get mad at us for just calling them out and saying what God says. Then he goes on to say this: I call upon all Americans to observe this month by fighting prejudice, discrimination in their own lives and everywhere it exists. Oh, that was said by Barack Obama in 2010. Ah, big surprise there, you know. Birds of a feather flock together, you know, it's true. It says two presidents of the United States have officially declared a Pride Month. First, Bill Clinton declared June Gay and Lesbian Pride Month in 1999 and 2000. Then from 2009 to 2016, each year he was in office, President Barack Obama declared June LGBT Pride Month. And it says beginning in 2012, Google displayed some LGBT-related search results with different rainbow-colored patterns each year during June. And we all know that Brother Mike loves Google, and I'm sure that's disheartening to you. I'm just kidding. He hates Google. But it says, in 2017, Google also included rainbow-colored streets on Google Maps to display their Sodomite Pride marches occurring across the world. So there's a little bit of just history there. You know, it doesn't seem to want to die out. It doesn't seem to want to go anywhere. They want to push this pride on all of us. You know, they're not just, the equal rights thing is a lie, right? They don't want equal rights. They want equal thought. They want equal mind. They want everybody in this room to be on their side and to go to their events. What ain't going to happen? You know, it just ain't going to happen. It's too bad that hot dog guy died, huh? I guess it was this guy that used to throw hot dogs at him. I mean, I wouldn't recommend doing that because you're going to have to defile your mind down there, because I'm sure you can put two and two together, right? It just wouldn't be a sight that we would want to see. But nonetheless, I do think it's funny that some people in their own eyes are just so mad about this stuff. They don't know what else to do. And so they go down there with a coffin full of hot dogs, throwing them at these queers. But I guess that those days are over here in Boise. I don't know. Let's move on here. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. So we just read in Romans the attributes of somebody who has a reprobate mind, a full-blown sodomite. Now I want to look at what God's standard is for a government, right? For a government. What does God say about these people amongst us? What does God say the government should do? Let's take a look at this here. You're in Leviticus chapter 20. So when God was giving the law to Moses for his new nation, the nation of Israel, right? He was giving laws and standards and expectations and things that he wanted to go forth, right? Everybody understands that. Now let's see what God says about this very subject, about the subject of sodomy. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, look at verse 10. It says, and a man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. Verse 11, and the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Right? So God starts off, remember, One thing you need to understand, when God starts something new like this, right, whether it was his nation or whatever, he comes out hard against the stuff. And he doesn't change. Just because they didn't follow this advice throughout the rest of the Bible, that doesn't mean God was okay with it. Now, let's look on verse 12. It says, and if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. Right? And most, I don't even know if I should say most anymore, but at least some Christians today would still agree that adultery is bad, that fornication is bad, right? You know, but they'll in turn come to you and say, well, that's Old Testament. That's Leviticus. We're not under the law. We're under grace, right? But yet we still follow these laws today in our own lives. I mean, I would bet if you even went to some liberal churches out here, you know, they would probably tell you adultery is wrong and fornication. I'm guessing. Yeah, I hope. Let's keep reading here. Here's the big one here that people don't like. Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And we got to kind of move on for sake of time here. But God says it right there, plain as day. God says, I am your king. I am your leader. I am the foundation of your government. When you find people that are sodomites, they shall be put to death. That was God's standard. Now, it doesn't mean that the people of themselves would run around and just go execute this law themselves. They had a system of judges and people that were in charge that were supposed to confirm these things and give the order to do it. So there is a system in place. There is an order. And God shows us that here. Now, for sake of time, jump down to verse 22. He says, ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land, whether I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. So these sexual immorality type sins, like sodomy, is so vile that God says it makes the earth spew. It makes the earth vomit. It's disgusting. Even the rocks and the dirt outside of here know more than most Christians do today. It's disgusting. They can see that. Look at verse 23. It says, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. So what are we learning here? That God hates them. God hates those nations because of these perverted sins. Right. That's God's attitude. You know what? He hasn't changed. Let's kind of speed up here. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. And we'll just take a real quick look at what is it that they do that makes God so angry. And if you know the story about Lot and what happened there, this won't be a shock to you. Genesis chapter 19, verse number 1, it says, and there came two Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So he sees these two men coming. He's like, oh, I'm going to go greet them. I'm going to take care of them. And remember, Lot was saved. Lot was a Christian. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Verse 3, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. So here it begins, right? These people, these Sodomites, they see, okay, well, there's fresh meat. There's new people that have come in. You see, they're living a wicked and unlawful, perverted lifestyle here in Genesis chapter 19, right? And they're abusing each other. And you can tell because even the young kids come to this house, right? But that's not enough. Right? It's not enough what they do in private. They see newcomers and they want to get them. They want to attack them. They want to rape them. They want to pillage them. Keep reading here. Look at verse number 5. And they called out, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And they don't want to just have a conversation with them. They want to get to know them as a man knows his wife. It's disgusting. Verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. And so Lot says, hey, I'll just give you my daughters. And look, that's not right. Lot should have scrapped. He should have at least been willing to fight. Don't ever offer up your daughters to these people. But nonetheless, it does show you how sick and vile it was to make Lot so crazy to even come up with this idea. Like, hey, I'll just give you my daughters. And that's never the right answer. But nonetheless, it does show you how perverted that these things are here. I'll look at verse number 7. And said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, go to verse number 9. And they said, stand back, And so this is the angels here, right? Because these guys, they try to come forth and break through the door. And so Lot's trying to reason with them. And these guys are like, look, we're done. And then he said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So that's what it's talking about here, right? These guys, oh, you're judging us, right? You're so hateful. You're so anti-tolerant. You came here. Now you want to be a judge amongst us. And so they're trying to press through and get to his house. Or get into his house. Look at verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. Verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. And verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out to this place. So like, okay, look, we've got to get out of here. You know, God is going to basically destroy this place. Look at verse 13. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. So they reveal the truth to Lot that, hey, look, you know, we were sent here to destroy this place. And that shows you God's attitude. It says, because the cry of them has waxen great. So obviously the children, you know, the people that in Sodom and Gomorrah that hadn't been given over to this mind, they were being forced into these filthy acts. And God says, you know what? I've had enough of this. This cry is waxing so great, I'm going to wipe it off the face of the earth. And that's what God does. Right, but notice that God does it, right? It wasn't Abraham and Lot that rained down fire and brimstone, right? It should have been them that called unto God to do it in the first place, but nonetheless, it's God's standard. God said, you know what? I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to kill them. Now, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So what we're doing right now, we're almost done. We're just taking a look at what God says his standard is for governments to follow regarding these prideful people, the Sodomites, these reprobates that want to harm and destroy our families. And so God's going to tell us something here. Look at 2 Peter 2, look at verse number 5. Actually, back up to verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now look at verse 6. In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So even as you get towards the end of the Bible in the New Testament, you know, Peter's saying here, hey, look, and remember, Peter wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he's saying, hey, God's attitude towards these Sodomites, towards these freaks has not changed, right? What we're told today by our Christian peers out here is that God has changed his attitude. Oh, it's all under grace now. It's okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. It's not okay for them to be in our society. It's just not. That's what we learn here from Peter. God destroyed these cities because their wickedness was so great. And because he wanted to set forth an eternal example to all human generations afterward on how they should and shouldn't live. And that's you know, if you're a Christian, you've got to believe the Bible. Now, let's just go through a couple of these examples here. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. We're going to take a look at three kings here real quick and how they handled the Sodomites in their land. And you'll find throughout the Bible, throughout the nation of Israel, that every time that they would backslide here, every time they would have a wicked king take over and start implementing, you know, false gods, false religions, and things like that, guess what happens? The Sodomites would spring up right next to the house of God. Let's take a look at Asa here. 1 Kings 14. Look at verse number 21. We'll back up here. So after the split here, after Solomon's dead, we know that his son Rehoboam reigned. And it says in verse 21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. So which you may not realize that Rehoboam did wickedly. He didn't walk after God like Solomon did. And look at verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. Verse 23. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. Verse 24, and there were also Sodomites in the land. You see the result of a wicked government, of a wicked politician, of a wicked king, of a politician that wants to promote pride. This is the result. Verse 24, and there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. There is no reformation with these people. Once they spring up, this is what they do. They do the abominations that they've always done, that they did in Sodom and Gomorrah, that they did all throughout the Bible, that they did in Judges. I mean, the Bible's full of this stuff. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. So we see that there. God tells us, hey, Rehoboam did that which was evil in the sight of God, right? Everybody understands that. Rehoboam did evil. The result was a Sodomite sprung up. Now let's look at Asa. Asa was a king that did right. So 1 Kings chapter 15, look at verse number 8. It says, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. Verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. In verse number 11, look at this. It says, and Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. So the Bible's, the narrator of the Bible, the Holy Ghost, is telling us something here. Hey, this king, this guy named Asa, he does something that's right here. Now let's see what that is. Jump down to, look at verse 12. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. You see that? You see, we still say that idolatry and idols today are bad, right? Don't we say that? Yeah, we do say that because that's the truth. Even liberal Christians will tell you that idolatry is bad, right? They will tell you that. Even the Catholic Church will say, oh, we don't do idolatry. We don't commit idolatry, even though they do, right? Nobody argues with that today. But what they will argue with is that taking the Sodomites out of the land, that, well, that's bad. That's intolerant. That's not okay. God's not okay with that. Well, that's kind of funny because the king, the leader, the guy who was following God here in verse 11, it says he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He took away the Sodomites and he got rid of the idolatry. Both of those things were right in the eyes of God. Everybody see that? Everybody understand that? And notice it wasn't the people that were going around just randomly, you know, killing the Sodomites, right? It was the leadership. It was the government. You see, because what these freaks will do is they'll accuse us of promoting violence, right? And I'm not promoting violence this morning. I'm simply telling you what God's standards and what his expectations are regarding a government and the Sodomites. It was the king that did it. The king sought after God and said, God, what do you want me to do about these people? God said, put them to death, get them out of the land. That's what he did. The king gives the order. It's very simple. And so what we're saying is the Sodomites should not be allowed to live. That's what God's word says. I'm sorry, I didn't write the Bible. That's what the Bible says. If you're a Christian, if you believe the Bible, then you have to believe that. You have to see that. You have to understand that. It was the king that got rid of them. The king gave the order. Right? So now we're not promoting this vigilante style stuff. Although I will protect myself, and I'm sure that pretty much everybody in here will, right? You know, we do have the right to self-defense. But nonetheless, it is the king, it is the government that is supposed to rid our society of these people. Real quick here, go to 2 Kings chapter 22. We'll take a look at Jehoshaphat. Because Jehoshaphat was another king, and he was kind of liberal. He was kind of a bleeding heart towards Ahab and stuff. But nonetheless, he did that which was right. He did a lot of good things for God. So 1 Kings 22 verse 41 says this. It says, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And look at this, verse 43. And he walked in all the ways of Asa's father and turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. Verse 44. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Jump down to verse 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. So what do we see in 1 Kings 14? Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he got rid of the queers. He got rid of the Sodomites, right? Jehoshaphat, same thing. He's a king, right? He is a king. He is the leader. He has the authority to execute this judgment, and he goes ahead and he does it. So what I'm trying to show you this morning is that God's standard is for the government to rid our society of these people. And all you have to do is just go downtown during this Queer Pride Month and look around and see the filth and vileness, which I'm not recommending, but that will be enough to let you know why God has the standard, why God doesn't want this in our society. So 2 Kings 23, if you just turn over there, last king is Josiah. And if you remember, Josiah found a his men found a copy of the Bible, a copy of the law amongst the ruins of the stuff. And they read it and they seek after it, and they say, oh, this is why God's judgment is upon Judah. This is why we're in perils. This is why we're having rough times, because we're not following God's laws. And so they decide, Josiah as a king decides, you know what? We're going to get back to the Bible. We're going to get back to the law and start following this stuff here. Now look down at verse number 3. 2 Kings 23, verse 3. Last king. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So obviously they had Leviticus 20:13. They had these laws. And they said, as a nation, we are going to implement these things. We are going to take care of these things and follow these things. And look at verse number 5, 2 Kings 23, 5. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. Verse 6, so he just goes here, he just goes on this tirade. I mean, it's really an awesome sight here. Verse 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it into small powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. I mean, this guy is not playing games here. He's like, I'm getting rid of everything that's wicked. Now here's verse number 7, because remember, they committed themselves to do right. You understand that? They committed themselves to follow God's law. Look at verse 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the grove. We were talking about this morning. We don't really know what that means, but somehow these women, they would make things to support their false religion, right? These groves and things that God told them not to have. But nonetheless, Josiah says, I want to be righteous. I want to follow God. And as the leader of this nation, I'm going to execute God's law. And he breaks down the houses of the Sodomites. So it's always the leadership that gives the order to get rid of these people. It's never the people themselves, you know, just going on some wild, violent rampage. Does everybody get that? We're not promoting violence. I'm simply saying that God's standard is for the leadership to take care of the law, right? That's in their hands. And unfortunately, today in America, it's the exact opposite. Our leadership is not protecting us. They're not doing their job, and God's going to make them pay. So we're done right here. I'm just going to read for you out of Jude real quick. Jude verse 7, which says this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And like I said, pain is temporary, but pride is forever. You know, these people are going to get what's coming to them. So Jude is the second to last book in the Bible. So from the beginning, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, God didn't change his mind. God is against these people. He's always been against these people, and he always will. We should never respect the proud. And so we need to be done right here. And some of you look like you're not coming back, and, you know, I wish the best of luck to you. I don't hate you. But let's just remember, you know, that this is a battle that unfortunately we have to fight, and we have to fight hard, you know. And what better month to start it off than their own month that they declared? You know, we're going to take this month back. This is our month. This doesn't belong to the queers. And that rainbow, that was a promise to the earth that God wouldn't flood the world again. You know what? And they're trying to flood it with their wickedness and their filthy perversion and their crap garbage. And I'm not going to let it stand, not without a fight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for your word. I just pray you keep us safe, Lord. I pray you keep helping us, Lord. I pray you bless the fellowship and the soul winning to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.